Okay, we're going to continue on through our sermon series of the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? And I don't know why this always makes me laugh, but if we were to break it down into fruit juices, then it would look like this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This will be the last part of this, even though self-control comes at the end. I'm not trying to dodge self-control, although I think I might be trying to dodge self-control. My friend down in Red Bluff, Luke, he's been dealing with a back issue, and I'm going to be speaking at his church here in a couple weeks, and so this will be it. Next week, we're going to do a Q&A. You can ask me any questions about this sermon series, and I'll answer those honestly. So this idea of the fruit of the Spirit, it comes through a relationship with Christ, which he calls, we call, the Bible calls discipleship, that I am the student and Jesus is the teacher, and that ultimately the way that we grow in the fruit of the Spirit, which is something that God does in me, but at the same time, God has given us the ability to interact with him and that we have choice, and so we want to be able to root ourselves in him, in that we grow, not only is he growing that inside of us, but we nurture what it is that God is doing through us, through prayer and community and worship and reading the Bible and spending time with him and growing in him. The text of the fruit of the Spirit comes from Galatians 5, 22 through 26. I'm going to read it right here. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So today we're going to be looking at gentleness. And so something funny happened to me this week that hasn't ever happened to me before. I got invited to be on a podcast. An old high school friend of mine has been doing this podcast called The Richest Men in Town. And so he private messaged me, and I thought it was a catfish scam. He's like, "Hey, Sean, what's up? How you doing?" I'm like, "Oh, man, you know, someone's catfishing me, or he got hacked, and he's scamming me." And I'm like, "Are you scamming me?" He's like, "No, not really. It's really me." And so the Richest Men in Town, it comes from It's a Wonderful Life, the movie. And in it, George Bailey, having been shown how truly blessed his life has been, is toasted by his younger brother: "A toast to my big brother George, the richest man in town." And so in this podcast, we talked about life and what makes my life rich, not necessarily money rich or financially rich, but what makes for a rich life. What does make for a rich life? Because I think we're all trying to find that. And my answer was knowing and being known by Jesus. And as I shared my story, I realized just how gentle God in and through Jesus has been with me. And so as I shared this story, I'm like, wow, I can't believe how gentle God has been with me. And if I look back on my life, and I assume for you as well, that God has demonstrated to me all the fruits of the Spirit: love, he's demonstrated joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. And certainly over and over again, God has been gentle with me. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Neither of my had faith per se. And so I basically just grew up as a young man going out doing all the things that you see on TV and what young men do. And so I was pretty antagonistic towards Christians when I was younger. And I remember a time when there was this whole thing, and maybe you participated in it, and I apologize to you right now if I was doing these things to you. When you pray around the flagpole in high school, you guys remember that? How many people did that? Okay, because I did not. I would actually yell at the kids and cuss at them and tell them how stupid they were. That was me. Yeah, thanks, Jeremy. Jeremy and I went to high school together. that's where I was at. I thought it was so dumb. And as I look back, I know that God's gentleness to me in those moments was certainly one of the things that drew me to him. I also do therapy. I'm a therapist. I do therapy at a rehab. And last week, you know, I teach this class, and there's 30 guys in there. and all of them addicted to some type of substance. And as you might imagine, it can be a pretty wild crowd. It can be a pretty wild class. And last week, unfortunately, I treated a client very poorly, man. I shut this guy down in no uncertain terms. And even in that, God has been gentle with me. And so when I think about gentleness, God has given me what I wanted, even though I didn't necessarily know that I wanted it. And when I get it, it's so palpable and real and wonderful, it really continues to transform me. This whole idea of getting or getting something that you wanted that you didn't know you wanted. My wife, whenever we go to Costco, we go in there, which is weekly because we have kids, and she says, "Thanks, Costco, for showing me something that I didn't know that I wanted, but I know that I want now." And so this idea when you go into Costco, you're like, I had no idea I wanted that, but truly I want that right now. In Jesus, God gives us what we truly desire, which is unmerited favor, grace, acceptance, empathy, kindness, and gentleness. And his gentleness towards me and towards you doesn't give license to our behavior. It didn't make me feel like I wanted to cuss out the kids at the flagpole anymore. And his gentleness to me didn't give me like permission to be rude to a client in therapy. It actually did the opposite. And so, again, it doesn't give license to our behavior. My failings are revealed by his grace again and again. And his gentleness reveals that he can be trusted. And instead of turning from him, I turn towards him. And again, we're rooted more deeply in him. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus, as we look at him, is truly gentle. Although I would say there are some parts of Jesus' story where he gets pretty animated, right? He can get frustrated, but I would just have to assume he's still gentle. His gentleness reveals what I want and what I need, and it highlights my inability to be who I want to be apart from him. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And so when I read through this, I ask the question, burdened by what? What were these people burdened by? And rest from what? What were they trying to get rest from? I think most of us think in terms of our lives, like, man, I need rest from work, or I need rest from teenagers, or bills, etc. But Jesus was talking about something really specific, that he's talking about weary from religion, burdened by trying to look the part, but knowing that we don't measure up inwardly. In the Message translation, which is what we would call a loose translation, meaning it's not literal, but it's more centered on the ideas, Eugene Peterson, he translates it as this: "Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." And so when we think about this idea of religion and what were people burnt out by, you know, religion is a cheap substitute for a relationship with God. Religion is ultimately, I need to look a specific way, I need to act a specific way, walk away, vote a specific way, all of these things. And so religion just ends up being a cheap substitute for a relationship with God. I'm just using this picture as an example, right? People who dress up in suits and go to church and all that stuff, they can certainly have a relationship with God. But this idea, there was a period of time where this was the norm. And so when we think about religion, I follow the rules, I'm good. Or even in the modern era, you know, even though it's not necessarily suits and ties per se in kind of the modern thing, there are still dress codes. I talk a certain way, I act a certain way, I'm good. But we're all confronted by who we are on the inside. That's the interesting thing. We can look a particular way or vote a particular way or speak a particular way in that we're trying to be religious, but in reality, again, we're all confronted by who we are on the inside. When my inability to measure up is met with anger, I kind of feel like I deserved it, and I need to try harder next time. I need to try harder. When my inability to measure up is met with gentleness, I realize that God is merciful, kind, and loving, and for me. He loves me. And so when I mess up, I know that He's with me in that moment, and I root myself again deeper into Him. So the fruit of the Spirit, it is for me and it grows in me, but in reality, the interesting thing about the fruit of the Spirit, they are things that I experience on the inside, but really, these are things that are meant to be experienced in community. These are things that I'm supposed to share with one another, with other people. I play soccer every single Friday, love it. And so here recently, there's always going to be someone on the soccer field that's bugging you, always. And I know that I'm that person to other people because they've told me. No, just joking. Actually, they have. They don't tell me I'm bugging them, but they say other things. And so a friend of mine came up to me and he says, "Man, this guy's killing me." Killing as in just bugging him. "This guy's killing me. Killing me." And I know that he's a believer. And I said, "He's giving you opportunities to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, brother." And we both started laughing because in reality, right, love is something that I demonstrate, or joy or peace, patience, certainly for myself, but then patience with other people or kindness or any of these things. And so this idea that the fruit of the Spirit is for me, and that God's goodness transforms me, and then ultimately I end up sharing that with other people. And so this idea of the fruit of the Spirit not just being a theological construct, but it actually is something that we live out. Or last week I talked about the idea of knowing, being, and doing, and I put up this graphic, although it's a little bit different this week, which my uncle told me was totally confusing, I don't think it is. And so this idea of orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and orthopathy, again, for most people, in terms of orthodoxy, orthodoxy is right belief. The goal that I'm trying to get is to pound into my head right ideas, right belief, right doctrine. I memorize these things, and then I'm a good Christian. Well, hold on, because then there's orthopraxy, which is then right action. So again, it's not just me, and I use the idea of loving my neighbor. Loving your neighbor, it's not just an idea to get into your brain, but it's a thing to do, that we are meant to be doers of the word, not just hearers or listeners. And you can have you. It's not about passing a test, right? So Jesus isn't going to come to you and say, like, "Okay, here's the 100-point questionnaire. Let's see if you can pass Doctrine 101. He's already passed Doctrine 101, and he's the only one that can. He completes that perfectly, and then inside of him, then am I justified and right with God. And so then in terms of orthodoxy, I want to know the right things, but then I need to do those things. But then even deeper still is orthopathy, which is where are my emotions when I'm doing these things, because I can love my neighbor, look like I'm loving my neighbor, but actually I can be passive aggressive. Oh, you want to park in front of my house? How about I leave some cookies on your doorstep? I love you, neighbor. But if you didn't know the internal dialogue, you wouldn't know, because you'd be like, "That's a great Christian guy. He's leaving cookies there. I'd be upset if my neighbor parked in front of my house. Look at that guy." So God's intention isn't that we just know a fruit list. Okay, these are all the fruits. We are meant to do them, which is orthopraxy. And then again, deeper still, desire to actually be a gentle person. One of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. I am meant to be gentle with other people, which obviously you guys know that that can be very difficult. But even deeper still, that I would be formed and be on this journey with Jesus, not just to do gentle things, but to be a gentle person. That's the deep work of discipleship and spiritual formation that Jesus is inviting us into. And if you know anything about me, being gentle is tough. But I think it's tough for everyone. Again, not just being gentle because it's the right thing to do. Being gentle, it's what I've experienced. So how could I not be gentle with other people? So this last week in my rehab class, if you're in a room with 30 men who have substance abuse disorder, again, it's just going to be a pretty wild class. Some guys are fresh off the street, some guys have been there for a while, and there's always going to be some type of conflict happening in there, especially directed towards any type of authority figure. That's just the way that's going to be. So in this last week, one of the people had said that we were talking about like the King James Version and the NIV, and he had made the claim that the NIV was a Catholic text. And I said, well, no, it's not a Catholic text. And he says, how do you know? And I'm like, well, I don't totally. So you don't know? I'm like, well, I'm pretty sure I know. No, you don't know. And so then we got into this whole thing. And so then in the next week, I showed up, and he said at the beginning of the class, he said, hey, man, I'd like to talk to you in private about this. And I didn't listen to him. And I jumped right in, and I got right into the conversation because I knew he was wrong and I was right. And it was frustrating to me that he did what it is that he did. My argument wasn't wrong, and I know that I'm not right. My knowledge of the subject is right, and that the NIV is an evangelical text. But I was wrong in how I was right. And that's important. That's orthopathy. I can be right, but I can certainly be wrong in how I am right. And that makes a huge difference. My orthodoxy is correct, right? Even though the NIV is not orthodoxy. My belief is right, and my doing is right because I'm sharing that right belief, but then I'm wrong in how I'm right. And so what I did is at the end of the class, I apologized in front of the entire class. I said, hey guys, I just need to apologize. I shouldn't have done that. And everyone needs to know that if they bring something up with me, that I will be respect your space and who you are. And so, again, trying to align myself with not just doing gentle things, but actually being a gentle person. Because why do we need to express the fruit of gentleness? Because in the moment is generally begging for you to be frustrated. There's a frustrating thing that happens between you and somebody else. You'd like to blow them up. And that's when the fruit of the spirit of gentleness is so required, right? And so these are hard things. These are not easy things. Jesus isn't calling us into some like simple kumbaya life. Like he really wants all of us. And for us to be able to recognize that being gentle is a lifelong journey, but it's so wonderful. So why is gentleness, why is this all important? Why are the fruits of the Spirit important? Why is it important for us to be genuine with who we are and to rightly reflect not only Christ, but where we're at in the journey? Because the one thing that really kind of just drives me crazy, we're not trying to be perfect, right? Because Christ is perfect. We don't need to be perfect any longer or even attempt to be perfect. Jesus has done that. We can honestly follow him and just be honest where we're at. And so this idea of like gentleness or the fruits of the Spirit, why is this important? And I would say there's several reasons, but one I want to focus on is the rise of the nuns. This is very important. The rise of the nuns, okay? This is scary. Nuns are everywhere. It's funny to me, so it's funny. We're not talking about actual nuns, but there really is a phenomenon that's happening within Western culture right now, and it's the rise of the nuns. And so what we see is that each generation, the silent generation, the baby boomers, Gen X, old millennials, young millennials, and this is only until 1996, this was happening some time ago, it is growing even more. And by nuns, what that means is when people fill out a questionnaire on what are your religious beliefs, more and more people are checking the box, none. I have none. And so when I think about this, we have to understand that we are both the solution in that, in terms of Christianity, and we are also part of the problem. We are the solution. We are the body of Christ. We are Jesus present physically within the world. It's who we are as the church. But we also are the problem. This comes from a webpage. It's NPR. And the title of the webpage, or the actual overall article, the topic of it actually is not even religious beliefs, or as much as I know of, it's about politics. The people just get so burnt out on some of our hardcore perspectives that they're like, if this is what Jesus looks like, I'm out. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that you're an expert on my life and how I should live it. Please continue while I take notes. We are not experts on how other people should live their lives. It starts here, right? And so this idea of why are the fruits important? Because think about if people who didn't know Christ, that all the adjectives that they used were just nothing but the fruit of the Spirit to describe Christians. Oh my gosh, they're so loving and patient and kind, faithful, gentle. And I know a lot of people, probably more legalistic than I am, would say like, but then we're like condoning bad behavior. I mean, how? No. No one's condoning sin. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't condone sin. God's gentleness towards me didn't make me feel like I wanted to go out and sin more. It actually demonstrated to me that there was a different way, a different experience, something other than sin. Sin is like, you know, if you keep sinning, there's a cost to sin. And so why is this so important? Again, because people are paying attention. I'll throw this out there. Being a jerk isn't a fruit of the Spirit. People want to know, and the nuns are rising. That is a reality. And I know it's funny to think, too, because we live in Reading. And let me just throw this out there real quick. One of the interesting things about being in Reading, because I've lived here a long time and I've moved several different times, because of the amount of Christians that get imported into this city on an annual basis, it's easy to think that this is not happening. But when you speak to other people in other places, really, you're seeing that so many people are walking away from not only church, but believing in Jesus, and that is a bummer. We are both the solution, and we are both the problem. And we need to address that communally and individually. In the podcast, they asked me, what gives you hope? And the answer was really funny getting all these questions. I just hadn't thought about it. And my answer to them was, we are the only being on earth that has the ability to be rational. No other animal can be rational. Your dog can't be rational. Your cat, your fish, certainly birds. We have the ability to think about our thinking, to know about our knowing. And so in that, we can think critically and form opinions and agree and disagree. And in the midst of this, with the nuns or whomever else, we can have civil yet gentle conversations about things that we disagree upon. Obviously, the nuns don't agree with Jesus. And so how should we respond or act? I went to a football game here recently. It was my first NFL game. And I was both surprised and at the same time, I knew I should have expected this. You had the guys out there with the bullhorns and like the you're going to hell signs before we all went in. I'm like, oh, this is surprising to me. I should have known they'd be here. It takes very little effort to be cruel or to be mean or to be rude. Gentleness is a sign of strength and maturity. Right? That I choose, that I go counterintuitive to what I naturally feel. When the guy walks in the room, he's all, "You're wrong, and I'm right. NIV is a Catholic text." It's my go-to thing is like, "You're so dumb. Like, what?" It takes very little effort to be demeaning, to be gossipy. And then again, gentleness is a sign of strength and maturity. Really is. And so those people that don't know Christ, and when I was up at the football game, I was there with guys who are all a part of my cigar club, and they're all on different areas in terms of faith. And one of them was a Christian, and most of the others are not. And when they saw the guys yelling and screaming, nobody ran up to the guy and was like, "What must I do to be saved?" So, knowing, being, and doing. Know the gentleness of Jesus. Know it. Experience it. He's sharing it with you on a regular basis. Do things gently like Jesus. Again, just go out there and try. Even if your insides, I mean, I have been trying my whole life. Like I shared this last week. First time anyone told me I was passive aggressive, I thought it was a compliment. I really did. I grew up being rough and tumble, man. Then I was fighting fire with the Forest Service. I mean, it was just all tough. But you try. You try. But then in the midst of that, you become transformed. You become, right? We're being transformed into, not only are we new creations in Christ, but we're being transformed into new creations. And that we will become gentle like Jesus. In Philippians, to wrap it up, Paul says this, Philippians 4, verses 4 and 5, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Again, when you read through Scripture, this whole idea of who we are matters. How we represent ourselves, it really matters. How we represent the kingdom of God matters, right? Paul, right here, rejoice. Rejoice always. Like always, always, which is really tough. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why does that matter? Why does Christianity take off? Why is it the largest faith system within the world, man? Because these people are like, all right, we're going to try and be gentle within a world that's not that gentle, and that will stand out. And it stood out, even to the point that these people within the Church of Philippi took it so seriously that we exist because they took it seriously. And that they said yes to Christ. And we are the spiritual inheritance of them. That what you do matters. Who you are really does matter. So we've been doing something at the end of the sermon series called Questions for Jesus. This is something Tony Stoltzfus, this is something, although asking Jesus questions isn't anything new, but you know, Tony has this idea that we just ask Jesus a question, a simple question. It's not a hard question. And then we listen for Jesus's voice to answer us. We've been doing this. We're going to do it today. I'll put up a simple question up here on one of the TVs. And you just ask Jesus this question. And if you normally don't hear the voice of God, then the way that Tony explains it, and I would also explain it, is that whatever comes into your head that sounds like Jesus, you just grab a hold of that. And so if you're, you know, you ask Jesus this question and you're thinking about the football game that you're not watching right now, it's probably not Jesus. Or if you're like, "Is the toaster on?" It's probably not Jesus. Just like, right? Does that make sense? If it sounds like him, just run with it. Again, we practice, not because we're great at things, but because we want to grow in things. So sometimes we'll get it wrong, and that's perfectly fine. If you don't want to participate in this, you don't have to. At the end, I will ask that you share what you heard with one other person. My question's not on there. All right, hold on. Jesus, where's my question? Sorry, guys. Well, oh. Got One more to go. Jesus, why are you gentle with me? We're just going to take like a minute of silence. You ask yourself the question, Jesus, why are you gentle with me? Just sit in his presence. All right. If you did want to do this next step, then that's perfectly fine. If you don't want to, that's fine as well. What I'd like for you to do is just turn to someone, or if you have to get up, just to get up and go talk to someone and share what it is that, what was Jesus' answer to you. We'll do it for about 30 seconds. Not too long, just real quick. All right, about 10 more seconds. All right. We're going to end with communion. We do this every Sunday. The communion table is open to anyone who follows Jesus or anyone who would like to start following Jesus today. At the last night that Jesus was on earth, they had dinner together, and he took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he said, take this, this is my body broken for you. In that, Jesus is the only one to have existed without sin and without a broken body, and he allowed his broken body to be broken for us because we have broken bodies, in that one day we will be like him at the resurrection of the dead. Resurrected bodies. The wine represents his blood that was poured out for us, for our sins, for our past, present, and future sins, and that in him we can be sinless in his sight. And that we take communion and we eat it because Jesus is inside of us, and that the kingdom of God is inside of us, and he's represented by everyday things of bread and fruit, because the kingdom of God is an everyday thing. Every household thing. So if you would like to take communion, the way that we do it, you just come down the center aisle like this, you grab a piece of the cracker, you dip it into the wine, and then you go around like this, so the flow is like that. We hold on to it together, and then we'll all partake together. So if you'd like to take communion, please do. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your gentleness to us. We thank you that you constantly invite us in. You constantly reveal yourself to us, and that you guide us into good places. Jesus, thank you for coming into a world that you created to be rejected by your own creation, so that we could have everlasting life in you, not then but now. Help us to see you and know you and be known by you. Let's partake. While we stand, prayer blessing over us before we leave. If you did want prayer for anything else, you can come forward and love to lay hands on you and pray for you. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fruit of the Spirit. Would you help us, Lord, to be able to know rightly, to do rightly, and to be rightly. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would continue to guide us into these places, into these places that we resist you, into these places that you're asking access into, and that you would continue to guide us towards people who are the nuns that don't know you, and that you're giving us the opportunity to represent your kingdom to them. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Fill us, inspire us, and guide us. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.